When we get to the book of Philippians, we get into a different kind of approach that the Apostle Paul takes. You do remember, I think all of you in this class probably have studied the book of Acts, and you do remember that Philippi was a place where Paul and his companions got into real trouble. Ended up in a Roman prison there in Philippi, and finally were able to escape from that by Paul's claiming of his Roman citizenship, and they went on from there to Berea. You remember that progression and how that the gospel was proclaimed there in Macedonia, and we see an introduction of the work of Timothy at that point as well. And so this is an opportunity for us to see Paul in a way addressing people that are very dear to him, because he had been instrumental, he and his companions had been instrumental in teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is indeed Lord of all. So today I thought what we would do, not because of the great number of cases where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Philippians, but because there are only a few mentions of the Holy Spirit in this book. We can go through and we can read the book. I wasn't here last week to urge you to read all four chapters of this book before coming to class, but I thought what we might do, if that's agreeable with you, we'll take turns reading from the book, and we'll stop when we get to a mention of the Holy Spirit and just ask each other, well, what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing here? How is he figuring into what Paul is talking about in the book? It's a short book. These are short chapters. So I hope you won't mind if we just, as a group, read this. And I won't ask you to read out loud, but maybe some of you would like to. And I'll be happy for some of you to take a turn reading the word to us. Any of you want to do that? I'll be glad for you to volunteer, and then we'll fill in if we don't have a volunteer. Yes, Dan, thank you. So why don't you begin there in the first chapter, and maybe you'd like to read down to including verse 11. Just read it loudly.
This is out of the NIV.
All right, thank you. The NIV. All right.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. All my prayers for all of you are always great with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this, that he who began this work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God.
All right, if we don't have anyone who wants to comment on what Brother Dan read to us, I'll be glad for someone to volunteer to read the next paragraph and to down to, not including verse 19. Yes? You're volunteering to read? All right, thank you.
Okay. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what have happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fiercely. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, rather from false motives or true, Christ is preached.
All right.
Because of this,
okay.
I rejoice.
Okay. Right. I ran into you there. So let's stop for a moment here, and let's see if we can just kind of take stock. Where do you think Paul was when he was writing this?
In prison.
He was in prison, wasn't he? And do we know for sure whether this was Caesarea prison or Roman prison or maybe Philippian prison? He ended up in prison a lot of times. Where do you think he was? What does it sound like as he describes his stay?
Roman prison.
It sounds like a Roman prison, doesn't it? Because he talks about the palace guard and what else? Any other indications that you saw as we went through reading? Yes? You got to be careful about raising your hand. All right. It could be, I was reading in one commentator, a person I know personally, and he had become convinced in his reading that this was actually when Paul was in Caesarea in prison. You do remember that he was in prison for, what, a couple of years there, waiting for resolution of his the accusations against him by the Jews in Jerusalem, and he was there waiting an opportunity to go to Rome where he could make his case before the Caesar. Well, whether it was in Caesarea or whether it was in Rome, he was in chains, and therefore he was in a situation where he didn't have the privilege of going and visiting Philippi, and he doesn't know exactly when he will have that, but he expresses confidence that he is going to go. Who is with him, by the way? Who is available for him to send to them? Starts out, who is with him in the first sentence?
Timothy.
Yeah, oh yeah, Timothy. And you know a lot about Timothy, who has been his companion and fellow teacher for a good while. And he even includes him in the salutation. So it's a great honor. You know, I know how I would feel if he would say, Paul and Bill, writing to you. You know, I would be, whoa, what a privilege to be mentioned in that first sentence with Paul. Of course, my wife would say he should call me William. But we're not going to have that blessing, I can assure you. The Apostle Paul was choosing one of his fellow teachers, a person that had been traveling with him a lot, and who is now going to be maybe even the person who carries this letter over to Philippi. It's a long trip, and therefore we don't know exactly when that was going to be possible. Because if you look on the map, Macedonia is really not very close to either Rome or Caesarea. And they didn't have flights available at that time. So he was going to have to go either by land or by sea. And either one would be quite a volunteer job. So we're just about now to find the first mention of the Holy Spirit in this book. So who would like to begin with verse 19 and go with us down through verse 26?
Can I say something?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
What I like about the part that we just have read, that Paul says, because of my chains, more people were encouraged. And you would think that how prison or jail can be beneficial for anything. And here he just made it especially noticeable for us that because of his chains, he had all these unexpected listeners to him, and so many of them were blessed by his presence in jail. It just reminded me of my family that we were just talking situation. They were basically in terrible jail, threatened there by death. And yet when they just came out of there, when they were just stepping the first step on the Ukrainian soil, they just jumped out of the car and were just on their knees thanking God. And I'm sure that was, and they were, I think this was the first time they really confessed and professed God so loudly. My nephew's wife and the daughter, you said that they're not baptized Christians, but they are baptized. And they think of themselves as Christians. They're just not Church of Christ. They think that Christian is everybody. Mm-hmm. So, but at the same time, because of that situation, they're now going to Church of Christ. And I'm just so richly blessed.
Yep. And I think all of us feel that way too. Thank you. Thank you for mentioning that. And you can see here that some people have taken advantage of Paul's imprisonment to try to get notoriety of their own by teaching Christ, but doing it for their own profit. And so this is something that pops up every now and then. People are misusing the gospel, and Paul, of course, decries that. All right, shall we then go ahead?
Yes. My question is, is it always intentional or out of ignorance?
What is that?
I'm asking, people preaching Christ, as Paul said, because of selfishness, those people preaching Christ, is it always intentional that they know the right thing, but they choose to do the wrong thing because Paul will suffer? Or it is because of their either misunderstanding or ignorance of scriptures? Is my question clear? You gave the example of modern day some men of God. Mm-hmm. Most of them, if you listen to them or you watch them carefully, you realize that they are ignorant of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But yet they preach the word with vigor and such energy to attract people. And I'm asking, the case of Paul, do you think it was because of ignorance of those who were preaching the gospel so that Paul would get more trouble? Do you think it was because of ignorance, or they did it on purpose just to put Paul in prison?
All right. I think I understand your question. Does anyone wish to comment on that? Yes, Brother Dan.
Without getting into it, Judas made, what do we think, 30 pieces of silver, $300 on Jesus. He said, you know, I'll show you the path to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, in my two cents, you're making money on Jesus, you're a cousin of Judas. Not a good thing.
Good point. Also, you do remember that there were occasions where Jesus' disciples came and said, Master, we found somebody who was what?
Teaching in your name.
Teaching in your name. Healing in your name. And what was Jesus' response?
Those that are not against me are for me.
Yeah, those that are not against me are for me. So, Paul is being somewhat generous in his comment about these false teachers when he says that I am just glad that Jesus is being proclaimed. And you know, I think that while I'm not condoning false teaching or incomplete teaching as some denominations do by saying you know, you don't have to be baptized in order to become a Christian. That's what a lot of churches are now teaching. I'm not condoning that, but I'm saying that if their preachers, for example, get up and preach a gospel sermon and they stay absolutely true to the word, except that they don't offer an invitation to come and confess their faith and be baptized, are we to say that that's a bad thing for them to be teaching up to and not including that part?
I think often it is, because they're leading them astray. And they think they know the truth, and they don't, and they never come back.
All right. So you're pointing out, what if people never do hear the full gospel?
They can read it.
Well, they can read it. Amen. That's true. And we hope they will. Maybe even one of us will have a chance to teach someone who has gotten to that point where they are ready to confess Christ. Or maybe they did that and thought that that had saved them. Yes.
In my case, I was raised in a religious family, the Methodist flavor, and had a love from childhood for the Word of God. As soon as I knew better, as traumatic it was for me to recognize my family might have been off, as soon as I knew better, I did better. Mm-hmm. I came back to the University of Florida and said, I'm ready to be baptized. Let's go to the church building. And I think if you hear up to the point of where they've neglected immersion, mm-hmm. where the cleansing element is found, as soon as somebody that loves God and the Word and His inspired Word, as soon as you learn better, you do it. Ended this way. When Apollos was taken aside and shown that there was a transition due to time, mm-hmm. John's baptism was authorized by the Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. It's in the first chapter of John. But as soon as that was authorized, then people began to practice it and John began to preach it. Now, Jesus took that another step, and with his death, burial, and resurrection, it put a new meaning to this immersion, mm-hmm. and then Jesus teaches us to do that. And you're risking an awful lot to ignore Jesus.
Absolutely.
And the thing, cycle back. As a religious person who loved God and loved the Word and considered himself a Christian, as soon as I realized I'd left something significant out, what did I do? On the instant, as traumatic as it was, I said, no, I've got to respect God's word and do exactly what he says from the heart and never back up nor change my mind. And so the suggestion is, preach as much of the word as you understand. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. And pray that those who hear and read, like Ms. Luke was saying, will, My pastor didn't tell me this. Look what Jesus says to do. And then just go ahead and obey. Mm-hmm. And then God will take it from there. And you're in good. You want to be good with him and not good with some preacher that stopped just a tad short. Back to you, sir. Right.
Well, and as Brother Seth pointed out, there could be men who were teaching the truth for the wrong motives,
sure.
or perhaps from a lack of understanding of the importance of something that Jesus had said and which they omitted from their teaching. They still could have caused trouble for Paul, because every time people heard the word Jesus, if they were Jews that were opposed to Jesus, they start seeing red. But from the standpoint of, did Christ ever say something about condemn people who are, as we point out, ignorant of the full truth? No, he said, let's keep teaching them. Let's keep telling them what the truth is. And if it turns out that the person that you're trying to teach is of a preaching sort, you may have a hard time getting that person to change his understanding of the word, but still it's something that we need to do, because it is not fair to anyone to let them go into eternity without knowing and practicing what the Bible says.
Amen.
So the Bible is a base for us. Now, at that time, there were some who were led by the Holy Spirit because we didn't have New Testaments floating around for them. So they had to depend on what was revealed to them or were taught by people like Paul, who had been inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Well,
yes.
In answer to Seth's question, I think today it's rampant all in our society that people teach what people like to hear, teach for their own elevation. And how many do you ever hear say, like the Bereans, check it out,
mm-hmm.
go to the Bible. But if you're an eloquent speaker, if you're trying to gain a following, all you got to do is go out and you know, start preaching what people want to hear and have an attractive approach, and you'll get a following.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to ask, like, I know quite a few people who have been a member of the church, and then they left and go into a denomination. I mean, how do you reach them again? Or, I mean, they know the truth, but they decided that they're parting somewhere else.
You've raised a very good question, because we love people who are, who were at one time avowed brothers and sisters in the Lord, friends of ours, and now they have left the fellowship of the church and have decided to become a part of some group that does not, at least as far as we understand, are not teaching the full gospel. And that's a difficult situation. I think we need to love them and try to reach them. Now, you're asking about their soul salvation, and fortunately, I am not in charge of that. Now, I think they're really playing with fire by leaving a church that teaches the full word and who requires the obedience to the full word to go into a situation where that is not being done. But are they still children of God? You see, that's something we need to make sure we don't make accusations about. We think they're playing with fire, but we've got to be careful about how we approach teaching them and helping them. Now that's my...
They only know the truth. I know this person who now is a minister for a denomination. I mean, like, he already knows the truth. He knows what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know. Most people justify their behavior.
What's that?
Most people justify their behavior. There's a reason or excuse, and some are very flimsy, and they're not good reason at all. But they will use it as a means of leaving or going somewhere else.
Some of my friends have done that. I'm sorry to say. Yes, sir.
I want to ask you a question. Paul, I think Paul had issues he's dealing with more issues, but he still wrote the scripture and was accepted. He probably rejected all of it because of his character, but it seemed to me his character still counts righteousness. His documentation, everything, still is, you know, available.
He had credentials that are impeccable. And so when we read what he wrote, we know the Holy Spirit was behind that. He may say it differently from Peter or James, but we know that all it came down to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the question, of course, is when he talks about things that are personal to him, of course we believe that he's telling us the truth, but he is not necessarily saying that everybody needs to become imprisoned in order to be a faithful Christian. He's just saying whatever circumstances you find yourself in, don't despair, because the Holy Spirit is with you, and you can endure what happens. I need to admire the Apostle Paul and recognize that I need to be willing to accept whatever comes, that it is something that God is going to be able to help me get through. And he did. Paul did. I saw another hand. Yes.
Yeah. You've made a point, and I agree with you, that we need to love them and reach out to them and be careful not to accuse them. I agree with you. Personally, one of the things that helped me to increase my faith and to be more spiritual is the songs, you know, we sing. And look at authors like Charles Wesley and John Wesley. I'm only mentioning this. Mm-hmm. You know, A Charge to Keep I Have. You look at some of the songs this, and if you sing and follow carefully, you see how they motivate you and inspire you to spirituality. And if such people, you know, you read their history and you see, you realize that they did this genuinely, with genuine concern. It is true, like Paul said, whether those people preaching Christ are doing so out of selfishness or out of genuine concern, he is happy that the name of Christ is being spread.
Right.
And so I agree with you. We need to be prayerful for those people. And I will add something in the business world, which we all know, customer service. You know, we need to deal with those people tactfully. Mm-hmm. There are people who are closer to God or who are closer to truth. But if we don't deal with them tactfully, we either push them away instead of pulling them into Christ.
Very good point. We need to always be alert to opportunities that the Holy Spirit places before us to encourage people to go to the Word, help them to learn what they need to do, and then we need to try to teach them if they are having difficulty understanding, and then, you know, in many cases, you're going to find that they're going to ask the question that the eunuch did as they were on the road. I'm ready, basically. Why can't I be baptized? That's what you want to hear. I don't believe that you ought to start out saying, you've got to get be baptized, because I'm only going to talk to you until you get baptized, and then I'm through with you, because that's what we often have done. That's not the way we ought to be doing it. We ought to be teaching people and loving them before and after, whatever they do, whether they reject or whether they accept what we've been teaching. We need to keep loving them, because that's the way God does. He loves them and he wants them to be saved. I saw two or three hands go up, and I don't know who was first. My wife was first.
We have millions of teachers, and during the history, there probably were more than millions. So, but every teacher, like you said, Paul was impeccable. So, we can say that Paul was impeccable at some point. Is there such a word in English?
Okay, yeah, he was teaching non-truth.
That's right. So, none of the teachers, except Christ, you cannot tell them, you cannot say that they were perfect. None of us are perfect.
Okay.
So teachers can make mistakes, whether intentional or unintentional, But fortunately, God gave us the truth, and we depend on some translators to give us the truth. But still, we have the book. We always can compare with what we hear.
Good point. Good point. Yes. Mm-hmm. I don't know who else had their hand up. All right, brother.
If we walk by the Spirit, we'll come to the knowledge of the truth. But the Spirit and the flesh war against each other. They're contrary to one another. And so if you want to be correct, you stick to the truth and keep searching. And if you want to, you know, go your own way, do your own thing, follow the desires of the flesh.
Unfortunately, and I think that's what Paul was talking about, that there were some teachers who were actually feeding the flesh rather than the Spirit, and observing the flesh and not the Spirit. So when you're teaching, and I take this very seriously, when we're teaching, we need to make sure that we are doing it for the right purpose and in the right way. So we don't want to ever say to someone, well, I know that you don't believe this and you're not practicing this, but you can still be a faithful child of God. Well, we're really taking a chance there, unless what we are trying to impose upon them is something that is not in the Word of God. You know, we might have a custom. Let me give you an example. We might have a custom that every Sunday morning we partake of the Lord's Supper. We think that's the right thing to do, don't we? That's why we do it. We believe that that is the right thing to do. Or you come upon somebody who says, well, we partake of the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. Why do they do that? Or Thursday night, whatever. They may think that because Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he was betrayed, which was not Sunday, that was something that we needed to observe on midweek rather than waiting until Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do. I'm saying there are some who reasoned out that this was the way they ought to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, if they insist that that is what they're going to do and they do it, what shall I do about that? I shall point out that in the book of Acts, there was a case where we're told that on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. We should point out that when they are in the first day of the week, that that's when they gave up their collection in order for the saints to be helped.
And the first day of the week in many countries
is Monday.
Monday.
Yes, the first day of the week and former Soviet Union was Monday. So, maybe other places too. So when people are able to think through the scriptures and how they apply to themselves, I think we need to be very careful about how we lovingly try to teach them a way that may be more in line with the observances of the early church. Not just one example. There are a lot of examples about things that people may not practice their Christianity the way we do. So we have to be careful about imposing upon anyone a tradition that is ours, but which is not necessarily commanded in Scripture. Now, let me give you an example. I'm still on the Lord's Supper. You know, I love to preside at the Lord's Supper because I love to talk about Jesus and about how we are honoring him by this. But I've heard people say that we're commanded in Scripture to meet on every first day of the week and observe the Lord's Supper. Is that scriptural? There is no such command. Have you ever thought about that? There is no such command to meet every first day of the week and observe the Lord's Supper. There are examples in Scripture that are not corrected, and therefore we believe that these are inspired examples. But we need to be careful about what we say about Scripture and about things, particularly if they are a part of our tradition. We say a lot of things that maybe are not exactly true, but which we believe are true. Right, Seth? And so when we discover that something that we've been saying all along is not necessarily the exact truth, we need to change. Well, how do we change? Well, we know it's safe. We're commanded to do this on the first day of the week. We say this is an example from the early church that they met on the first day of the week. They partook of the Lord's Supper and they gave of their means. And that is scriptural. That's the truth. So there's a difference between an example and a command. That's just something that I've noticed over the years. There are some songs we sing that we love to sing, but they may be unscriptural, even anti-scriptural, in some of the words in the songs. Why could that happen? Because they're written by human beings. They were not written by Paul or Peter or James or John. They were written by people who had of good hearts, who were writing songs maybe of praise to Jesus or of anticipation of heaven and things like that. But when we sing the song, are we thinking about those songs? And are we really wanting to be sure that we're in line with actual scripture? I know of a couple of songs that I don't sing because they are not really in line with the scriptures. I just let everybody else sing it and think about it, and they'll might maybe decide at some point that they won't sing it either. Okay, how did I get onto that? I got onto that because we're talking about whether people are teaching things that are not true out of a desire to do bad things maliciously, or are they doing it because they're dumb, right? They're ignorant. They don't know better. Well, if they don't know better, you might say, why don't they go back to the scripture and find out what the Bible says? I would love that. And so let's be sure that when we're teaching people, and I'm sure all of you do that, when we're teaching people, let's make sure that we always teach the Word, the Gospel, the Bible, and rather than teaching our traditions per se. It is good to have traditions, but let's make sure that our traditions are in line with what the Bible says.
We shouldn't condemn without having to be able to give an account of our own thoughts. And if we can't, we tell people, you know, this is what I believe or this is what I think. But we'll continue to review this.
Yeah. Very good point. We should always, at least a footnote that says, I'm teaching you what I believe the Bible teaches. Shall we go to the Bible and see whether that is something that you can agree with or not? Okay. Do we need to go on? All right, let's look at verse 19. That's something that we've been working toward all morning. Let's look at verse 19. Who wants to read that verse to us? From whatever version.
I will.
You will? Okay, go ahead.
Philippians 1:19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance.
All right. So, what kind of help do you think he was getting from, first of all, from the Philippians? What was it the Philippians were doing for him? I'm talking about people who lived in Philippi.
Through your prayers.
All right. They were praying for him, right? And, by the way, they were also sending money for him, but that's right now he's mentioning their prayers
and help
whatever. So what was the help or the assistance or the what other versions do we have for that? What about the Holy Spirit? What is it he is doing? I mean, you have a version that has a word different from help.
Supplied
by the Holy Spirit. help supplied by the Holy Spirit. Other versions? All right. What does the Holy Spirit do? We've been studying this for how many years? Anyway, we've been studying the Holy Spirit for a long time. Can you think what Paul was talking about when he was saying that the Holy Spirit was supplying to him?
Well, the Holy Spirit intervenes in our own thoughts and makes known, you know, what we can't adequately express.
I think you've done two things there. You've talked about how he helps us in our inability to express ourselves well, and also he intervenes if we are in tune with him. He intervenes to make sure we're not teaching false doctrine. Other things that the Holy Spirit does that might be involved in this supplying or helping that Paul is mentioning here.
I think it's a comfort.
He comforts, doesn't he? Yes, the Holy Spirit comforts when we are in trouble. You think of other things he does?
Guides.
The Holy Spirit guides us, yes, Dan.
The thought that has occurred to me is that it says the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And to me, in the sense that they, that is the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, are one in their common goal for Paul.
Yes.
And for the Philippians.
Yes.
They are one in all their efforts and activities in the house of God.
True. Yes.
That's where they're common and where they're one.
Yeah.
And their goal for us.
Excellent. Glad you pointed that out. That Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, of course, are one, but they also are united in what they want to have us experience. Do we need them? Yes, we need them. Are we in tune with them? I hope so. Because if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. So we need to think in terms of how can we build up our relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul was referring to the Holy Spirit here in this verse as one who supplied help for him. Which probably means, to me, that the thing that he was experiencing, you remember, he's in chains. And I don't think that being in chains in the old days back then, in the first century A.D., was a pleasant experience. I don't imagine it ever would be. But he said that the Holy Spirit was providing help for him. Yes?
Notice in some of Dr. Luke's records, apparently the Holy Spirit back then was audible. Mm-hmm. Because I believe it's the 13th chapter of Luke, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work that I have called. Well, the Holy Spirit is communicating. In the Paul's letters, he says the Holy Spirit expresses in later times. So there is an audible communication to the apostle in a verbal way. And in the case of Cornelius, an angel shows up, but later on, don't we hear that it was, I have sent them. So that when a spiritual entity like an angel or a messenger comes and shows up at a Gentile's house and gives him explicit directions on what town to go to, what Simon to pick up and to bring on back. Now, I don't know that that happens, except the only way we can know that it's the Holy Spirit is compared with what's written in our text. So that if somebody gives us an idea, well, the Holy Spirit said to me, you say, well, yeah, that's, what did he say? And then we know our Bibles, and so we compare with what is written in the text with what the person claims the Holy Spirit said to them in 2022. Back to you.
And you had the last word.
I'm done.
Thank you, brother.
Actually, the Holy Spirit maybe had the last word.
All right. So thank you all for being here this morning, and let's have prayer. Thank you.